Turning your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 6 as we begin the sixth chapter and final chapter of the book of Galatians tonight. Well, exciting. Ephesians right on the back door here. Great book. Last time I taught that, we were there for a year and a half. I'll assure you we won't be there that long. It's going to be hard for me to get through it, I can tell you that. If Galatians was hard, it just gets better and better. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own works, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one should bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. Now remember that in chapter 5 we started the section that deals more practically. We saw more of a theological argument up to that point that Paul was giving, even from his own testimony as he gave background and evidence and confirmation to his calling as an apostle and to the validity of his message that he preached as an apostle. And then begin in chapter 3 to give some real argumentation from a Old Testament point of view of the gospel, and how that it isn't new, but it was preached to Abraham, and that how the law was just there between Abraham and the cross, the resurrection, to just keep God's people and to be the schoolmaster and teacher. But they were truly heirs to grace and to the things of the Spirit. And therefore, coming into grace and the things of the Spirit, there's no longer a need for the law for those that are led by the Spirit of God. This whole truth that we'll see again in the book of Ephesians, talking about the mystery and about we are the habitation of God and how God has brought Jew and Gentile together to be one man in Christ, the church, the body. And we'll see all that. And Ephesians is filled with that. But then we got into that practical section where Paul just began to say, I've laid it all out, man. I've given evidence to the validity of the message and my authority as an apostle. I've given you doctrinal understanding and truth from the Old Testament and from logic. And now I'm pouring out my heart to you and saying, take heed. I mean, give yourself over. You've fallen from grace. Give yourself to the things of the Spirit. And he left off with talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit and that we should walk in it. In verse 1, he says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And we looked at this verse on Sunday morning. But as we see it now in its context, here we find this word, trespass. It's the direct opposite word of that word for walk in verse 25 of chapter 5. And we looked at that the Sunday morning before that. If we walk in the Spirit, we talked about how that's in reference to walking a straight line or a step-by-step, a marching order kind of walk. Well, this word overtaken is to fall out of step, is to make a wrong step. Normally we look at the word trespass and we see it's to step over a line. It's to step the wrong way. And it's interesting because Paul doing this in the Greek language, these are words are totally in contrast to one another. So what is he saying in the context? Brethren, if there's any man taken over in a trespass, if any man has stepped out of the Spirit. And again, if you pull back to the context here of chapter 5, if any man's in the flesh. And what's the context, the direct context here of the flesh? It's legalism. It's the Judaizers' teaching. It's coming back under law. You know, again, if you're led by the Spirit, there is no law. But the Spirit and the flesh are contrary to one another. But if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And what was the Gentile or the Galatians struggling with? Going under the law. And so the direct context that we might understand the text tonight and see this and let the Lord just begin to speak to our hearts through this truth that we could apply whatever we want to that as the Spirit, you know, prompts and does. We can do that on our own and we can do that later and you can pick up Sunday morning's tape. But the direct context is that if a guy's not in the Spirit, you that are in the Spirit, you that are spiritual, you guys that are in the Spirit, you that are spiritual, what should you do to the legalist? You should restore him. I love it. God's ways aren't my ways. I'd rebuke him. I'd look down on him. I'd just think, what are you doing? What is that wimpy stuff, this legalistic carnality? God says, hey, restore him with the spirit of gentleness. Looking to yourself, lest you fall into the flesh, lest you step over the line, lest you falter in your walk. You know, and I find it so true in my walk, though I might be strong in grace in one area, I'm legalistic in another. And each one of us tonight that are Christians can guarantee it have legalism somewhere in our life. Just me, what I can do for God, you know, a rule that I've set up, a law that I've come under, and just not totally, fully embracing the grace of God. And how we need to do that so desperately. And so Paul is bringing some real practical application to the situation at hand. He's saying, brothers and sisters, if you see anyone taken over, and again, the word taken over, it's not so much a willful sin, it's just, man, fallen into. Sometimes you don't even realize your legalistic heart. You don't go, well, I'm going to be legalistic right now. Think that's a good thing to do. Walked in enough grace thus far. And you don't do that, at least not normally. But you just kind of find yourself in a place where you know it's not right. You know it's not lining up with the Word. And the exhortation is, hey, if you see someone overtaken, because a lot of times others see it and we don't. And that is so important to know. Because when a person comes to me who's got a gentle spirit, who I can tell has a loving heart of restoration, wants to see me restored, I should listen to that person. I don't mean you should just, whatever he says, do it, but you should listen to them and pray humbly about what they're saying and take heed to what it is. Look at the word, say, hey, do they have something here that I'm not seeing? And take that humble spirit as well, that you might find sanctification happening in your life. We're the body. And as we looked at Sunday morning, we are called. We have an obligation to one another, to exhortation, to when we see somebody falling and faltering in sin, to rebuke them, to talk with them, to share the truth about that situation to them. And that's our calling. We're called to come together to stir up love and good works. This, what we're doing right now. We come together tonight as we continue to fellowship. Sunday morning as we're in the courtyard, we're to stir one another up to holiness, to love, to good works, to rightness, to godly living. And when somebody sees something in my life that is ungodly, legalistic, whatever it would be, a trespass. And I like how it's phrased. It's to a direct circumstance, but it's very general because it's any trespass. If anyone is taken away by any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore. I'm to receive that and to pray about that. And I'll tell you what, it will produce more fruit in your life than you can imagine if you are open like that. Humble enough to say, hey, I'll think through that, I'll pray, I'll go to the Lord with that, with true humility of heart. You're going to see some real growth in your life. That's what Paul's saying. And he's saying to the spiritual, those who are walking in the Spirit, those that aren't bound in that legalism, those that are still walking in grace, because there were those amongst them, saying, you guys that are in the Spirit, go! Don't just leave your brethren out there. Don't just say, well, forget you guys. You want to be legalistic? Go ahead. You guys are idiots. Go for it. And sometimes that's the human attitude. Well, you know, you got yourself in the mess. You deal with it. I'm not going to help you. I warned you. I told you. You deal with it now. No, but that's not that spirit of gentleness, but I don't care how many times you warn somebody and you find them in their sin. You know, love. And this is what we're talking about. Again, the context, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It's so interesting how many times, you know, you might correct somebody or bring something to somebody's attention that you think is wrong, and they just ignore it and ignore it and ignore it. And then you find them in the sin that you warned them of. And what do you want to say? Well, I'm glad. I'm kind of glad. Well, you deserve it. You know, I told you so. When the Bible says love doesn't rejoice when somebody falls. I don't care if I warned him. I'm grieved he fell. And it goes and restores. You see, that's the flow here. It's that love. This is what agape love does to the brethren that's in a legalism or bound by some iniquity or whatever it be. It's love. And it seeks to restore with a view and an eye looking right back at itself. You know, as it points the finger to a sin, it sees those three pointing back at him, saying, hey, I'm pointing my finger at this sin and saying, bro, this is wrong, and realizing I could fall into it too. And realizing probably in my life there's sin as well. And I'm one with you in level. I just want you to be blessed. I want you to sow to the Spirit. I want you to reap everlasting. I don't want to see a crop of corruption amongst you. I want you to be blessed. And that's what he's saying in verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. To bear the burdens of others. And this is how we do it. To restore. To come alongside. The word burden is a heavy, heavy load. It's, the word in the Greek is, it has reference to a pressing down. It's a heavy burden. It's with that, especially in the context here, that overtaken burden. Where it's just, you cannot bear it by yourself. Maybe you can't see the sin by yourself. You've been overtaken by it. You don't think there's any way out. You feel like you're hopeless and helpless of victory. And what Paul's saying, you want to fulfill the law of Christ. You bear one another's burdens, and so you will fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Well, all the laws fulfilled even in this one word, love. That's what Paul said in chapter 5. There in verse 14, for the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Here is, and again, we looked at that, how that Jesus gave that same commandment, that the first is to love the Lord your God, the second is to love your neighbor, and upon this, all the law is fulfilled. And so if you're walking in the Spirit, you don't need the law. You're fulfilling the law. It's not you're rejecting holiness and righteousness and that the law, there's something bad in it. No, not at all. The law of God is right, holy, just, righteous. It's good. But if you're walking in the Spirit, walking in love, you're going to see that all of these things will flow and you will fulfill the law, which now is called the law of Christ, which is the law of love. I love it. It's singled down to one thing, love. Which singles us down to another thing, you can't love without His love. So unless you're walking in His Spirit, His power, you've got no power and no love. And so it comes back to the same thing. Abide in Christ. And He in you, and you'll bear much fruit. And how do you know you're abiding in Christ? How do you know you're bearing the fruit of the Spirit? Love. How do you know you're loving? Because you're loving your neighbor as yourself. You see, if you can't love your neighbor as yourself, you can't say you love God. And that's what John says in his first epistle. How can you love God who you don't see, and that which you see, your neighbor, you can't love him? No. If you don't love your neighbor, and that's why I believe Paul is dealing here with the neighbor, with the people, and not even hitting the reference to God, because it's that same thought. If you're loving your neighbor, obviously you're loving God. You can't love your neighbor without loving God. But if you don't love your neighbor, it's evidence you're not loving God. And you're not walking in the Spirit. And if you are, you're going to be coming alongside of your neighbor. And again, Jesus made definition to our neighbor, anybody. Anybody that's around us. Not just the guy who lives next door to you. You love him and you know. No, the world. Jesus shared the story of the Good Samaritan to clarify that. So you come alongside, you bear up, you love, you restore, you care. And you'll be fulfilling the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Hey, if somebody doesn't do this, if somebody's not walking in this, Paul's saying, listen, if you think you're something, you think you're holy, you think you're on target, you're right. You know, anyone thinks himself to be something and he's nothing, he's deceiving himself. And again, think of the context of these Judaizers and this legalism that comes. You know, legalism always brings that, I'm something. I'm doing something for God. I keep my rules. I keep my regulations. I keep the Ten Commandments. I follow the Sermon on the Mount. And because I do that, well, I have right standing with God. Or because I do that, I'm more blessed. You know, or because I witness, you know, and that guy doesn't. I mean, I'm a Christian. What's he? Man, he doesn't even share his faith. The guy never even has a track in his pocket. It's his problem. You know, you think you're something because you got a track in your pocket. You know, and there's nothing wrong with having tracks in our pocket. I think we all should have tracks in our pocket. And you think they're the greatest thing ever. And you can just pass out the gospel. It's awesome. But if I think I'm something better because I know the word better than this guy, or have a track in my pocket, or whatever, or have a rule, or in their circumstance, I'm circumcised. And he's not, man, look at that guy. I keep the law, and what's this grace stuff? Man. You know, it's interesting because it says in verse 12, as Paul talks about them, he says, As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these try to compel you to be circumcised only that they might not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. What do they try to do? Make a good showing in the flesh. They want to point to others and say, hey, look, look at my disciples. They want to draw people out after themselves. Paul talked about that to the elders there in Ephesus. It says, men are going to rise up from among you, drawing disciples away to themselves, to their name. We saw that in the church of Corinth. There were people that would gather together and say, we're of Paul, we're of Apollos. And Paul says, what? What's that? Apollos plants? Or I water Apollos, or I plant Apollos waters, and God gives the increase? What's this stuff? It's interesting because he rebukes them for saying, we're of Christ. You might be of a Paul, but we're of Christ. Just, you guys are ridiculous. You know, even jumping in that thing and saying we're of Christ is just wrong. Comparing one another. And he says here, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. You see the context here. He's saying, hey, examine your own works. Though we're called to restore when somebody's fallen. When we see somebody out of step, when we see somebody that's not in the Spirit, we're called to go to them with humility, looking at ourselves to restore them, to love them, to bear up the burden that's crushing them. But we're to do it looking to ourselves, not thinking that we're anything, not thinking we're something better. That's why I'm alongside of you to restore you, because I'm in the Spirit and you're not. You know, it says those that are spiritual, and here I am, you know. No, not that kind of an attitude. Not saying, well, you know, here I am. I'm your Savior. I'm here to help you because I'm so spiritual, and look at you down there, and I'll help you. Come on up. No, he says, don't do that. There's that comparing. There's the tendency in our hearts, because we have hearts of flesh and hearts that are legalistic by nature. There's a tendency to compare. And he says here in verse 4, but let each one examine his own work. Though you're to restore when somebody's fallen, we're not to just go around examining everybody and comparing them with us. We're to look to ourselves, lest we be tempted. We're to realize we're nothing. And in that, we're to examine our own works. It says there, let each one examine his own works, that, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. So you can see there that there was, Paul was talking about something that they were rejoicing in others. Show, you know, these guys are making a good show in the flesh and trying to, you know, say, well, that's my convert, that's mine, that's mine. And they have rejoicing. No, no. Look to your own self and say, Lord, am I walking in the Spirit? And if you are, hey, there's rejoicing there. And it's not rejoicing. Look at me. It's praise God. Praise God. Jesus Christ is being glorified in my life. Now, that's something to rejoice in. Then I rejoice when I walk in victory. I rejoice when people get saved. I rejoice in those things. But not because I'm comparing with others, but because I'm examining myself. I'm a fruit inspector in my own life. Though I see others fallen and want to help and lift them up, at the same time, I look to myself. And there's an examination that goes on in my own life. You know, and it's important for us to do that, to examine our walks. You know, it says, Peter says, make sure your calling and election is sure. You know, Paul says, there in the end of, 2 Corinthians, chapter 13 there, I think verse 5, examine yourself whether you're in the faith. To do some examination of heart. Daily, not criticizing and condemning, but saying, hey, am I in the Spirit? Am I walking? Am I bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Am I loving my neighbor? Am I loving God? Lest we just abuse grace. Lest we just say, well, you know, I'm saved by grace. But at the same time, not condemning yourself. When you realize as you examine yourself and you say, hey, there's nothing to rejoice in. I got some problems. What should you do? You should go to the cross. You shouldn't condemn yourself. You should say, man, I'm wrong, and Christ died to not only forgive me, but to change me. And I serve a resurrected Christ. And as we're at the eve of the crucifixion, my prayer tonight is that we would see the power of the resurrection. There's victory, and that victory is in the cross and the resurrection, and that victory is yours. And instead of saying, because a lot of people go, they examine themselves. You know, sometimes they say, man, you just need to quit looking at yourself. You know, I'm not saying what Paul's saying, or not saying contrary to what Paul's saying here. What I'm saying is, man, you're just beating yourself down. Hey, when you see sin in your life, you can rejoice that Jesus Christ came to die, to set you free, and to change you. And you can run immediately because of the blood, because of grace. You can enter in boldly to the throne of grace. You can find mercy and help in time of need. You can come in. You can say, man, it's by the blood of Jesus I stand before you, Father. And I come, and it's in His name, your Son, that sits there at the right hand, declaring, you said there's victory for me. I want to walk with you. I want to give myself to holiness. Lord, and I know I'm not there. I know this is wrong, and that's why I'm here. I want to repent. And I need you, Lord. You know, that's what the fruit of an examination of heart should be. You know, the problem is we compare with others. It's a huge problem. In fact, we did a whole Sunday morning message on that back in 2 Corinthians. In fact, I want to read that text to you because it's so clear. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it says this, and you can pick that tape up. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who compare themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. I like that last phrase. That's not wise. That's not going to do anything for you. Why would I compare myself with another sinner? It's kind of dumb. You know, we do. You know, it's interesting, maybe not so much personally, but corporately. And I think I have a little more liberty to share on this, so I'm not too personal in somebody's life. And you can bring the application personally, but you can see how this misconception happens. People compare a church with another church. You know, it's an interesting thing to me. We say, wow, we're doing great. Man, our church is awesome. Look at that church. And they don't go witnessing. They aren't going door to door. They don't have any missions programs going on. Man, they're afterglows. What? They don't even have those. And we just think, man, this is it. Instead of comparing ourselves or our church with the Word of God. You know, well, when did it God ever say, well, look at the other guys. And, you know, usually you find the most carnal people you can and say, hey, we're better. Wait, yeah, you're better than, you know, you're doing more than that. Wait, what's that? Is that honorable? Instead of saying, you know, let's take a look at the book of Acts. Let's see what the church is supposed to be like. You know, as we read in the book of Acts and, you know, and they count it honorable to suffer for his name's sake and 3,000 souls were added daily and miracles were being done and, you know, they were in prison there and, you know, they were just worshiping, singing hymns and there was an earthquake and God opened the doors and prisoner's about to kill, or the jailer there is about to kill himself and the guys didn't even leave. They went out, witnessed to him and, you know, went to his house that night and baptized him and, you know, came back to jail the next day and, hey, you go, wait, okay. We got some places to go. We're not the greatest church. You know, what a fallacy to compare yourself with somebody else. That's what legalism does. It's look at me in my flesh, in my body, in who I am. In Trent Douglas, well, look at how much better I am. Well, I am always looking for the guy that's a lot more carnaler. You know, guy is just. It's interesting. You never usually compare yourself with, you know, the guy that's just, whoa, a stud in the Lord. You know, you just don't. You find somebody that's always, and you can always find somebody that's not so doing so good as you are. You can always find a church that isn't doing so good. It's interesting. I never watch people seek out churches that are doing better and people that are walking stronger. And usually if they do, it's with the attitude of condemnation. Instead, we're to compare ourselves, examine ourselves as the Word, with the Word. Examine ourselves with God's truth, God's heart, God's Word. To compare ourselves with that. That's what Paul's saying. You guys need to get in the Spirit. Those that are in the Spirit, that's a manifestation. They're not looking around. They're not saying, oh, better than them or worse than them or pointing fingers. They're saying, man, we are just simply in need of the Lord. We realize our depravity. We realize we're nothing but by the blood of Jesus and the work of the cross. And we recognize that He is awesome and worthy and we want to walk in holiness and are seeking that and realize we can through the Spirit. Therefore, we give ourselves to the Holy Spirit and to the work that He has in our life. And if you see any fruit among us, it's because of the Lord, man. And you got to give Him glory because let me share my testimony with you. I'm just carnal, but He's good. And He's living in me. It's not I who live, it's Christ. See, and that's Paul's point. That's what he's driving home. Now he says, for each one, verse 5, shall bear his own load. Now in verse 2, he said, for We should bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now he says, each one in this self-examination should bear his own load, which means, and the word bear his own load here, like the word burden in verse 2, the word burden is a pressing, is a pressure, it's a heavy load. Where here it's more of a lighter load. In fact, J.B. Phillips translates it, shoulder his own pack, like a backpack. It's a load, but it's made for you to bear, your load. Listen, there's a load in life. Each one of us have our own burden to carry. Trials. And what Paul is saying is, I don't want you guys to take me wrong. Though you're to come and along one another and to bear each other's burdens, that doesn't give you an excuse to say, well, you know, hey, they won't help me out. They won't do it. Well, I can't walk with God. Nobody's going to come and pray with me. You know, what he's saying is, hey, in the daily things of life, you should be able, carry your own weight. And that's really what he's saying. Carry your own weight. Walk in the Spirit. It's your job to walk in the Spirit. When you examine yourself, you see sin, you've got to repent. You know, we can come alongside and encourage people. We can come alongside and say, brother, sister, that's wrong, that's sin, and I love you, and I don't want to see you. But they've got to repent. They've got to turn. You can't repent for somebody. Oh, how I wish I could repent for people. Man, how many times I would have repented for somebody? Seriously, somebody that I see clearly, they're in sin. And it's a lot of times easier to see when you're not in it, because sin is deceptive. And they're in sin. And how I long just to, man, I know that if you'll repent, you will experience life. And they're just broken. And they're just like, they don't get it. And they're just like, yeah, maybe. I can't. You don't know all my trials. I just, man, if you just repent, you can see clearer. Man, if you just, and I just want to grab them and just say, I just want to reach in their heart and just turn it. Just repent. They won't do it. And you know, there's nothing I can do. They've got to bear their own load. I can bring them to a point, but they've got to do it. How many times in counseling appointments have I just wanted to repent for somebody? I think I'm more zealous to repent for them than when it comes my way, you know, to repent for myself. Because, you know, you just see it so clear. And you just know. But you know what? You can't. God has given each of us a responsibility. Decisions to make. A choice. And we need to make those choices based upon the truth of God's Word. Well, Paul's saying, you guys need to choose to turn from legalism. You guys need to repent. You need to carry your own love. I'm coming alongside. I'm teaching the Word, but you've got to do it. You've got to take heed. That's an action. That's a willful decision. As we saw, walk in the Spirit. I can't tell somebody, walk in the Spirit, and they don't walk in the Spirit. Well, I can't do anything about it. There's nothing I can do. I can't walk in the Spirit for them. They got to bear their own load. They got to carry their own weight. And that's what Paul's saying. I think a real powerful word. He says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teacheth. Now you kind of say, what? Where did this come from? Well, actually, it fits perfectly in the context. Like normal. Let him who taught the word, who taught you the word of God from the beginning. Paul could be making reference to himself and to those that were with him and those that maybe remained after him. The preachers of the gospel, not of Judaism, but of the gospel. Those who taught the word, you guys share in all good things with your teachers. Now again, there wasn't any written scriptures unless the Old Testament. There was no written New Testament. On this whole thing of grace in the New Covenant. There's prophecies in the Old Testament. And so much of the teaching, all the teaching was orally. And even at the writings, it wasn't like everybody had, you know, an Old Testament scroll under their arm. And traditionally, amongst the Jews and the Hebrews, it was oral. It was spoken word. It was all spoken. It was all passed down. It was memorized. It was passed down through the traditions and things of that sort. And so those that have communicated the gospel to you, you guys should share with them in all good things. Now all the good things in the context are spiritual things. The fruit of the Spirit, as it lists all these good things, as it's talking about these good things, these righteous things, as it's going to go on to talk about sowing to the Spirit and reaping everlasting life, it's all in the spiritual sense. The word share is that word koinonia in the Greek. It's the word for fellowship. It's the word for partnership. It means to partake with somebody else. To share. You know, when my wife and I, when we share a meal, well, we both partake of the same meal. We're in partnership in that, or we're taking off of one. The teaching, the good things that have been taught, you should partake of with your teachers. These good things, you guys should be in fellowship with them. There shouldn't be division. Take heed to what they're teaching. Be a partner with them in the gospel. Don't be divided. Don't have, you know, these schisms and divisions and discords. Don't do it. But come together in partnership and fellowship and share in all good things, all the goodness, all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly place. Come together and share. Because, you know, sometimes this verse is used to talk about how that, you know, the student is to share financially with the teacher. Now, there's a truth there, clearly, and Paul teaches that truth himself. You know, that you receive spiritual things, you should minister in material things. But that's not the context here. That's not what is being said here. And again, that would just break the flow. And also, to interject that right here would really be damaging to what Paul's teaching. He's coming against these legalistic, you know, Judaizers who are saying all this stuff. We're telling Paul's just out for his own gain, you know, and then all this stuff. And we saw some of that in 2 Corinthians. And where Paul said to the church of Corinth, he says, I won't even take from you. I won't even take your finances. I don't want them. I want your heart. I think it'd be really damaging if that's what Paul was saying. So it doesn't seem that's what he's saying. It seemed, hey, partake of the message. Share. Come together. Have fellowship. Commune with them. These kinds of things. Do not be deceived. Interesting, in the Greek, it's stop being deceived. Stop it. You guys, God is not mocked. Do not be deceived. Hey, God's not mocked. You guys aren't, you know, tricking God here. You're not going to mock God. You're not going to override God. God isn't mocked. The truth stands. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Hey, don't mock the Lord. Whatever a man is sowing, physical nature will declare it. Science backs it up. Whatever kind of seed you plant into the dirt is the kind of plant you're going to get. And that's what he's saying. God isn't mocked. Stop being deceived. You guys aren't going to trick God on this. Whatever you plant, you're going to produce. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Oh, we could spend a conference on that. What a life truth. Telling you how many things that I sowed in my childhood that I reap today. That I'm still trying to harvest and, you know, get the Roundup and, man, get it out. Deal with it. You know, people go, oh man, you got a heavy testimony. Yeah, coming with those heavy testimonies is heavy sowing, which produces some serious reaping of corruption. And it's not the greatest. I would way rather have a testimony of, yeah, I got saved when I was 3, walked with God ever since. Love the Lord. That'd be great. Man, I tell you, what a blessing. Those of you that were and have been in that place, those of us that haven't, no. It's an amazing thing. It's my prayer for my kids. Is God keep their hearts and their minds pure? Because I know that they just sow a little. You know, I look at my little boy. I mean, Joel, he's 4 months. Man, I just think purity. And I look at him and I just think, oh, God keep him from that world. Because right now, he's just got this pure little mind. Isaac, he's just so, I mean, he's corrupt of heart, but But you know, he's got purity. And I just know how easily it's corrupted as it just sows to the flesh. And I'll tell you what. Stop sowing to the flesh. Stop it. Stop being deceived. I'm getting away with it. Oh, not really. You're forgiven, yes. Does God love you? Absolutely. Will God still bless you? Totally. Will you reap what you've sown? Absolutely. You're going to reap corruption. It's going to destroy you. Will you be saved? Yes. You'll be saved, but on the way to salvation, it will be destruction, corruption. You don't want it. Man, save yourself. Those of you that are young, those of you that are in your teenager years, save yourself. Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself, Jude says, in the love of God. You do it. Keep yourself in that place. Don't allow yourself to go anywhere else. Because I'll tell you what, when a farmer plants a seed, he chooses the seed and he willfully plants. And when a Christian sows to the flesh, plants a seed of the flesh or a seed of the Spirit, it's a choice. Walk in the Spirit. It's a commandment and it's a choice. You plant. You sow to the Spirit. Make the choice. Make the right choice to sow to the things of the Spirit. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Hear it. Absolutely will reap it. No question about it. Do not be deceived. Why do I emphasize that? Because so many people are deceived. Sin's deceitful. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now again, context. Paul's saying, man, you guys, this legalism, this coming under the law, this coming under the sign of the law, which is circumcision, oh, it's the flesh. It is not the Spirit. And if you sow to it, you're going to have to reap from it. And it's not going to produce holiness. And that's what he's saying. It's not going to make you more like Jesus. It's not going to cause, just because you're under the law doesn't make you a keeper of the law, a doer of the law. It doesn't work. It's just going to bring condemnation and corruption in your life. Why would you give up the power of the Spirit for the weakness of the flesh? And that's what you're doing. You know, that's how legalism is. We say, I'm going to deal with the flesh by the flesh. That's an amazing thing to me. Well, we never would say that, but that's what we're doing. I will deal with the flesh by the flesh. I will put to death the deeds of the body by my fleshly abilities. Here I go. You're going to try to change corruption into purity by corruption. What? Depravity, depravity. It's not going to work. You need something stronger. You need to realize in you dwells no good thing. And I'm going to deal with the flesh. I'm going to put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. Romans 8:13. By the Spirit. So what do I need to do? I need to sow to the Spirit. Because of the Spirit, I will reap everlasting life. Here's the deal. Perfect analogy. And again, for these times that Paul's writing in, paints a powerful picture. It's awesome over there in Uganda. I mean, you teach this stuff and the people just, they get it. Because that's what they do. They plant. That's how they live. You know, it's more of the culture of the times of Christ. You know, and every one of them knows, you know, I don't know how many of you have even ever planted a seed into the ground. You know, and watched it grow. Now, I know there's some green thumbs among us. But, you know, sometimes we don't really get it, but think through it. You plant a seed into your heart that's a seed of the flesh. It's going to grow up into a plant that produces flesh. corruption. So what you're doing every time that I give myself willfully to sin, and I start planting into the garden of my heart, flesh, sin, unrighteousness, I am preparing, and many times we'll plant it and water it as we continue to go into it, and water it. And then here comes this crop of corruption, and we go, what's this? How did this happen to me? Well, you've been planting and watering for the last 6 months, the last year, the last 20 years. You've been planting, watering, and now you got your crop. I don't like that crop. Well, you shouldn't have planted that crop. Well, I thought I was saved by grace. You are. But you're planting a crop of flesh, and you're now reaping a crop of flesh. Save yourself some pain. That's what the Lord's saying. Duh is what he's saying. Duh. That's it. I mean, it's just so logical. Duh. You plant flesh, you reap flesh. How many of us are surprised? We've been planting water, all of a sudden here comes the crops. What's this? What do you think it is? Well, I thought I was saved by grace. Well, you are. But God's grace didn't teach you to give yourself to the flesh. Taught you to deny it. Told you to plant to the Spirit, but you didn't. So am I saved? Yeah. Am I miserable? Yeah. Is there corruption in my life? Yeah. So what do I do now? Well, cut the stuff down. How? Well, it's so strong. I mean, the trunks are so big. These are redwood trees in my garden. We'll get the chainsaw of the Spirit out. Man, just cut that stuff down. You know, get that tractor out. You know, we were over there at the school ministry. And we were all last week, man, chainsawing away, pulling stumps out with tractors. I mean, the place is corrupted. But through the power of the chainsaw and the tractor, we're going to transform that place. But it's going to take labor and consistency. If we stop now, forget it. Forget it. It means nothing. It means nothing. And that's exactly what Paul says. He says, verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. We will reap. You know, if we stopped right now at the school ministry, and I've got pictures, we'll be putting a photo album together to show you what that thing was like. Man, if any of you saw it, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, broken cars, weeds above the cars. I mean, the place was an absolute literal dump. We've spent over $1,000 on dump fees. Over $1,000 thus far. We're not done yet. Place was a dump. And it meant, I'll tell you, labor, sweat, dirt. Tell you how many times I took a shower. There's mud on the bottom of the shower because of that backyard. Because of all that. For 20 years, the landlord said, people have been sowing junk into that backyard. 20 years. And here we come. We get our bulldozers out, and we started with our weed eaters and our pickup trucks, and now we're to huge, stake bed trucks and tractors. I mean, and it's work, labor, but listen, if we stop right now, yeah, maybe some of the junk's gone. Hey, man, there's still seed back there and weeds and garbage, and it just keep growing. Stagnant water, all kinds of stuff. Well, we got to clear that place, and we got to do the work, and we need to finish it. And that's what Paul's saying. Do not grow weary. Interesting, the opposite word of this grow weary is literally belt up. It means, as the Hebrews, in this time and culture, they would gird up, as it says in the armor of God. Gird your waist with truth. They gird up for work. Well, the opposite word here is weary. It's to loosen. It means I'm done. I'm exhausted. I'm not working no more. I'm done. I've had it. It's over. And it is let down. Note the if here. The whole thing hinges on it. If you do not lose heart. Do not grow weary in doing good, for in due season you shall reap. Reap what? Well, the last phrase. The things of the Spirit. Which, by the way, is eternal life. What does that mean? Well, I'll go to heaven if I work hard. No, that's not what Paul's saying, is he? Is that contextually sound through the whole epistle? Absolutely not. What's he saying? Well, eternal life to you and I sometimes is just heaven. But that's not eternal life. Eternal life starts the day you get saved. You have passed from death, Jesus says, John chapter 5, to life. Jesus says, I've come to give you life, and that life more abundantly. Right now I've come to give you eternal life. It starts the life of God. Listen, if the eternal God lives in you through His Spirit, do you think you have eternal life now? You have the eternal Spirit. Eternal life started the day you gave your heart to Jesus Christ. And if you're sowing to the Spirit, the harvest you'll reap is eternal blessings. The joy of heaven, the joy of eternity, the joy of holiness, the satisfaction of God's goodness and God's grace. And that's now and eternity. It starts now. You know, the blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. Well, to take part of those blessings, you have to sow those blessings. You have to plant the seeds of the Spirit, that you might have spiritual blessings. And that's the eternal life that's talked about. And not to grow weary while doing good. For in due season, you say, I don't see anything. I've been planting, I've been reading my Bible, I've been praying, I've been denying sin, I've been walking in the Spirit, and it's been 2 weeks now, and I haven't seen any fruit. And I'm watering away as I water myself with the Word of God. And I'm working, working, working. And you know what? All I see is sin. And I'm trying, and I'm giving myself, and I'm listening to you say you can't do it, Christ will do it. Well, He's not doing it. Now, what's the deal here? Well, number one, you're an American, and you think everything should happen overnight. You think you should go down to the ATM and you get money, you know, you go to fast food, everything's like this, you know, come on, let's go. That's not the way of the kingdom. It's not the way of nature. Plants don't grow like that. Well, why don't they grow like that? I'm an American. Well, too bad. They don't. It's called commitment, faithfulness. You know, if the farmer stops watering after 2 weeks, forget it. So why, you know how it is. You've been there. God speaks to you. You're ready, man. You're on your face 5 a.m. the next morning. You're ready. You know, come a week later, you're just, it don't work. How many times have you just started well, but finishing wasn't really something you did? It was like, yeah, Lord, yeah, this is good. All right. Yeah. Oh man, God spoke to me. You know, you're preaching it to everybody. Week later, you ain't preaching nothing. You're kind of like, well, I hope they don't ask me about that thing God did in my heart because it's not happening anymore. Why? You grew weary. You said, I've had enough. This doesn't work. You've been going for 10 years. Listen, due season's coming. Because why? God said it. God said it was. Do you believe the Lord? You know, when you say, God, I don't understand. I don't know what's going on. Lord, I've been giving myself to the things of you and I don't see any fruit. Know this, God said it's coming. Don't lose heart. The word is don't lose heart. The word isn't saying, well, we'll be here in 3 weeks. The word is don't lose heart. You will reap. If that means truly in eternity, that's what it means, and that is worth it more than anything else. You say, Lord, I haven't seen nothing. I've been saved for 50 years walking with you, loving you, and my life seems like it's coming to nothing, and you haven't died of a heart attack that day, and you stand before the Lord and you say, woohoo, harvest! Whoa! I didn't know I impacted that many people's life! How did that happen? Well, remember all of those seeds of prayer you sowed. There they are. Man, and you come, and it's harvest time! Man, and you're there, just blown out. How do you get there? Faith. Believe God's word. Trust the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge He's God, He's right, and you'll obey Him, and He will direct your path. And let me tell you, that path will be made smooth. Oh, man. The Lord's right. I'm wrong. The Lord's right. You're wrong. You know that? You're wrong. The Lord is right. Oh, He's so worthy to be trusted and praised. He says, and we'll close with this verse, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. There's so much here. And again, we've skimmed over this text, and pray that God gives us opportunity to get back here on a Sunday morning sometime. As we have opportunity, the word is, as we have opportunity in this life. It's not just, well, there's a window of opportunity. Those will come. As we have opportunity to what? To walk in the Spirit? To sow to the Spirit? To continue to sow to the Spirit? When do you have opportunity to do that? A second of your life. As we have opportunity to do good. Do you have opportunity to do good today? Is there any opportunities at hand? I just think of the world. And I think of the opportunities that are there. The harvest truly is plentiful, but the labors are few. Do we have opportunity? You don't need to wait. Well, we're waiting for opportunity. Your life is opportunity. You're born again. You're filled with the Spirit. And there's opportunity waiting for you to do good. So go do it. Do good. Especially to believers. Especially to the household of faith. That's why it's so important for us to do the ministry we're doing with the Sudanese refugees. Because they're believers. Especially go to them. We need to give ourselves wholly, totally, and completely to the work and the glory of His kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His rightness. Give yourself fully to Him. Brothers and sisters, we live in the last days. We have the blessing to usher in eternity as we go forth with the gospel of Jesus Christ to all nations, starting in Yorba Linda and moving forth. We can go. Man, I encourage you to come on out Sunday as we're going to talk about going. That's why Jesus rose. Go! Go! I love it. I want to take a little glimpse, a little look at the world that He died for. The world He rose again to forgive, to cleanse, to save, to sanctify, to take to heaven. The world He died for. It's huge, in need. Turn on the news and start praying. God, what do you want me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? If it looks too big for me to do it, no. He's way bigger, and He lives in you. He lives in you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your rightness, Your goodness, Your holiness, and God, Your word. Lord, opportunity, Lord, truly knocks at our door. From every side, so much so it's overwhelming, God. The question, Lord, isn't where shall we go? It's where? It's, Lord, what direction? There's so many we can go to. And Father, for every individual person, Lord, that is hearing Your word right now, I pray, God, that You would begin and continue, if You've already started, which I'm sure You have, to lead and guide, direct, Lord, them into Your heart, to Your will for their lives. We do thank You that You live in us. And God, it seems like places, Lord, that are so unreached with the gospel that, God, it'd be impossible to even penetrate the walls that have been built. But God, the walls of Jericho fell down through worship and prayer, through dancing and marching, through declaring that You are the Lord God of Israel. And Father, it's not America who we trust in. And it's not the job of the American military to, Lord, deal with what's going on in Sudan. It's the job of the church to go in with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Lord, for trusting in our nation and not in our God. And God, cause us to be people who don't leave, Lord, the good deeds to, Lord, the UN. Saying, Lord, why? Why aren't they going? Why isn't Sudan being attacked? Same things are happening. Lord, we pray that our question wouldn't be pointed to the government and asking questions, but examining our hearts and saying, Lord, why not me? Father, forgive us for being carnal. Help us, Lord, to walk in the Spirit. Help us to bear one another's burdens. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters who have gone. We pray, God, in the name of Jesus, you'd lead them and guide them in this day for them. Speak to them clearly. Give them visions, Lord. Oh, God, just speak to them. Speak like you know how. And God, protect them and bring them home safely that we might rejoice together once again. We praise you and worship you and commit our lives, our church, our families, and our nation to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.